May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You see that 12 hours of continual snowfall on the day after Christmas gives you a very intimate gathering. I like that. You know, my father, as some of you know, my father had played minor league baseball a long time ago, back in the 1950s when he was still living up in Minnesota. This was after the war. He had come back and was not yet entrenched in a career and everything. He played some minor league ball. This is well before I was born, but nonetheless, he did, you know, the atmosphere or the aura of baseball, I think, in some ways, always was with him anyway, even when all he did was golf, you know, he had moved on to that as his sport. He was a pitcher, I think I've told some of you, he was a pitcher, and not bad. I mean, he wasn't, you know, wasn't major league material, obviously, or he wouldn't have gone into teaching, but he was something of a decent pitcher. And he tried to show me how to pitch when I was a kid. And I never really caught on. I don't know what it was. I never really caught on to baseball in general. I don't know if I didn't have the desire or what it was. He was a very good teacher, as was eventually what he did for a living. But I just never had the desire to pick up everything that I could about baseball, and particularly about pitching. But I tried. I really tried. I tried hard to learn, you know, how to do it. I wanted to please him, I think. He was, you know, he was kind of my hero as a kid. And I wanted to do it. So I'd watch him do it. You know, he had beautiful form, and he'd show me how to pitch, and he'd walk me through all the steps, and I think I still know all the parts of, you know, how to do these things, you know, and I can go into a decent windup, and I've got all the mechanics, you know, and I can go into, you know, that sort of a, well, I won't bother you with it, but anyhow, I don't, the first time I've ever done that investment, actually, but I could do all the parts, and I'd watch him do it, and it seemed so smooth and fluid for him, and that's kind of how I actually kind of learned to do that, you know. Tried to do exactly as he had done it. And that's in large part how we learn to do things, isn't it? If we see something done and we want to learn how to do it ourselves, we watch real closely. You know, whatever it is, whatever that activity might be. If you're watching somebody do a particular, you know, sport or even playing a musical instrument or doing a carpentry skill or something, you watch real closely to see how it's done. At least a lot of people do. We take in most of our sensory data through our eyes, we tend to watch what's being done and we try to emulate it. You know, that's how we do a lot of our learning. Well, on this feast of St. Stephen, the proto-martyr, perhaps we learn something as well about somebody who learned by watching and then carried it out. St. Stephen, the proto-martyr. The proto-martyr means he was the first martyr in the Christian church. The very first one. He's given to us in Holy Scripture. This feast is kept on this day, which in some places is called Boxing Day, I know, but it is really the feast of St. Stephen. Martyr, the word martyr is an interesting word, and I know we've taught, if you've been to a weekday mass and we have a martyr, you know I've talked about this before, the Greek word martyron, or martyros, meaning a witness. That's literally what the root, the Greek root for the word martyr means. It's a witness. And with the case of a martyr, with the typical martyr we think of, somebody who gives his life or her life for Christ, well, really, they are being a witness. They're witnessing with their blood, aren't they? You know, they choose to accept suffering, and they choose to accept death before they go back on their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what a martyr is, or a witness. But it's like a witness taken to the nth degree. It's witnessing unto death. Well, who is this St. Stephen? Proto-martyr. It tells us he's the first witness, the first Christian martyr. We find out, actually, there's a whole, a little bit more chapters written about him in the book of Acts. And we got part of that today in the first reading there. If you look at the chat, when you go home, take out your Bible, look at chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Acts, you're going to get the whole of the story of St. Stephen. We find out when the disciples are, you know, multiplying after the ascension, after the sending of the Holy Spirit, we find out that there's a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. I mean, these Greek Christians are complaining against the Hebrew Christians because they feel that their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of funds by the Christians and all those in the church. They feel they're getting shortchanged. And the 12, the apostles, they get all the disciples together and they say, we really can't be doing this. We can't, as they say, we can't leave the Word of God and serve tables. You know, we can't go and do the work, the pastoral work, the caring for the sick, caring for the widows. We have the work of the gospel to take care of. We have the work of preaching to do. He says, they say, therefore, brethren, seek out among you seven good men, or seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we can appoint over that particular business. This is the calling of the first seven deacons of the church. And when you see Deacon Michael Henley, tell him that's what you're supposed to be waiting on tables, it says. There we go. He'll be wiping tables in parish hall. But these seven men are selected. We find out who they are. Seven men who are full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen, first among them. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These seven are selected. The apostles pull them together. They lay hands on them. They ordain them as deacons. And they begin the work of diaconal ministry. And it says that the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Well, that's the calling of Stephen, or his charge and his ordination as a deacon. It goes on and tells us more about this fellow, this individual. We're told right after that, Stephen, full of faith and power, he did great wonders and signs among the people. And this irritates the authorities. Anytime you've got a good Christian deacon who's full of spirit and speaking with authority and doing great signs and wonders and full of faith and power, that annoys the powers that be, it seems. And indeed, that's what happens. They don't like that. The synagogue of the freedmen do not like this. And they eventually encourage people to say that they have heard him say blasphemous things. So they haul him in for a trial. And the whole of the seventh chapter, then, is made up of Stephen's defense. It's wonderful. The high priest, he hears the charges against Stephen, and he says, well, how do you plead, essentially? Are these things so? And Stephen, like a good deacon, or like any good Christian should be, he doesn't take the opportunity just to make a defense for himself. He could have, you know, could have made some eloquent defense of his case and maybe got himself off the hook. Who knows? What does he do? He spends the entire seventh chapter of the book of Acts doing this. He proclaims the gospel. He preaches to the high priest and to those assembled, those people who are trying him. He figures he probably knows he's going to his death. What's he got to lose? He's going to preach. And that's exactly what he does. He proclaims the good news. He tells people the truth. He tells the whole of salvation history up to the time, and including the death of Christ. Well, just as he expected, or probably expected anyway, as we find out in the 55th through the 60th verses of that seventh chapter, which is what we heard in the epistle today, he indeed is martyred. He is martyred. And his life is taken from him. Well, we find three things that come out of this. He says three things, three bits of Stephen's words at his martyrdom. If you notice that, there are really only three things he says in this entire defense. It's after his long preaching bit in the court. He then says three things. One, he says that he sees Jesus standing. In fact, our translation said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He's not seated. Did you notice that? Jesus is always said to be seated at the right hand of God. But here Stephen says, behold, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. The fathers of the ancient church, they noted that, and they said it's important. Jesus is standing to welcome the first martyr into the heavenly courts. He's standing so that he might be able to confess him before the Father, just as Stephen confessed Jesus before the people. And so he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Secondly, then, he says, receive my spirit. Doesn't he? He knows it's coming. He says, receive my spirit. This should hearken us back to the Gospel of St. Luke, 23rd chapter, 46th verse. Somebody also said, receive my spirit. It was Jesus on the cross, wasn't it? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's quoting the psalm there, 31st psalm, which of course Stephen would have known just as well. But he's echoing the words of his Lord as he gave up his life on the cross. And then thirdly, he says, lay not this sin to their charge. You know, don't blame these people, the people who are stoning him. Don't blame them. Don't lay this sin, Father, to their charge. Well, does that sound like anybody else you know as well? Exactly. 23rd chapter of St. Luke again. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know. I can't imagine myself being, you know, getting stoned and saying that. I think my first thing I'd say is stop stoning me. Don't throw those rocks at me. Stop it, or I'd be crying out in fear. And you hear Stephen saying, Father, don't lay this sin against them. Okay? Well, see, in those last two things that Stephen says there, what's he doing? He's imitating his teacher, isn't he? Just like I learned how to pitch, you know, by watching my dad go into a wind-up. Well, Stephen learned something as well from his Lord. Stephen learned some very important things. He took some very important lessons away from the cross. That's the way we do it. It's the way we learn, isn't it? It's me and my father, a student and his teacher, or her teacher, an athlete and a coach, Stephen and Jesus. They learned. And his lesson to us, the lesson that Stephen gives to us out of this feast day, and out of that reading from Acts, is very profound. There are a couple of things, three things again, we can take away. We just take his words that he gave us, in fact, and we can learn volumes from it. The first thing is to be a witness, isn't it? Mark your own. I mean, we might not end up giving our lives for Christ. That might not be our calling. We might not be called to sacrifice our lives. In this country, it's very unlikely. I've told you before that somewhere in Africa right now, this day, Christians are dying for their faith. They're being persecuted unto death. There have been more martyrdoms in the 20th century than in the 19 centuries before that combined. 20th century was a very bloody century for Christians, and it's still going on. In Muslim lands, in East Asia, in Africa, Christians are dying by the droves for the gospel, and they know they're doing it for the gospel. But in this country, just don't be shy in proclaiming the truth. I mean, each of us is gifted differently. You know, we all have different gifts in the way that we can go ahead and proclaim the gospel. And we're called accordingly. Shelley and I had this conversation yesterday. This question came up about the fortitude of the martyrs. We commemorated St. Anastasia, if you recall, at the masses yesterday. And St. Anastasia was a martyr. She died on Christmas Day a long, long, long time ago, back in the Roman period. And she was hideously martyred. It was an awful, awful death she suffered. And you read the Roman martyrology about these martyrs who died during the persecutions, and you think, my gosh, how could they ever do that? How could they go through sometimes days of torture when all they'd have to do is sacrifice incense to a god and it would be over? You know, so they kept on saying that, you know, if you sacrifice incense to one of the Roman gods, we'll let you go. You know, just deny Christ. That's all you have to do. And yet they didn't. They kept on with the faith. They kept the faith. And they allowed themselves to be punished brutally and give their lives. How does that happen? How can these people have such strength? Well, God calls to that particular service of martyrdom. He calls to that those who have the abilities and the gifts. God knew that Stephen was a man who could stand up to the test. He knew that Saint Anastasia was a saint who would stand with strong intestinal fortitude, with guts, and proclaim the name of Jesus even under great pain and even under death. And so he called those people. He called them and gave them that gift of witness before the powers of this world. And he calls to service each one of us according to our gifts. We're all called in some way to proclaim Jesus Christ. Some do it more dramatically or visibly than others. You know, not each one of us is called to be a Saint Stephen or a Saint Anastasia. As I quoted before, St. Augustine of Canterbury, as he sent his monks out across England and said, go proclaim the gospel and use words if necessary. You know, some of us don't have to proclaim the gospel as loudly with words, but rather through the life we lead and the actions and the way we care for one another. That also can be witnessing for Christ. So witnessing. Secondly, commending our lives to God. We heard about that from Stephen, just as Stephen did. Commending unto God your spirit. And learn from Stephen every day to do that. Renewing our walk with God on a daily basis. Renewing our life in Christ and in our Holy Mother, the Church. Commending our lives to God entirely. So that at the end of our lives, we might be able to say, really, Father, into my hands I commend, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then thirdly, just as Stephen did, and finally, just as Stephen did, forgive. Forgive, forgive, forgive. What did he say? But lay not this sin to their charge. Don't hold it against them, Father. Forgive those who persecute us. Pray for them. And forgive. Ask our Father not to lay those sins to their charge. That's a really difficult thing to do. Any way you slice it, it's very, very hard. But yet, with the example of St. Stephen, that's what we're called to. And that accomplished, those things accomplished, may we end our life in His fear, in His favor. And after our earthly journey is run, might we see Him standing, you see. Standing to welcome us and to confess us before His Father, even as we then, God willing, had confessed Him as our Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that in all our sufferings here upon earth, for the testimony of Thy truth, we may steadfastly look up to heaven, and by faith behold the glory that shall be revealed. And being filled with the Holy Ghost, may learn to love and bless our persecutors by the example of Thy first martyr, St. Stephen, who prayed for his murderers to Thee, O blessed Jesus, who standest at the right hand of God to succor all those who suffer for Thee, our only mediator and advocate, even Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with Thee in the unity of the same Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.